morning. Almost forgot to turn my mic on. It's great to be back. It's been almost a month since I've been here. Quite a while. But it's good to be back. So we all have ups and downs, right, in our life. We have both good and bad things happen to us. That's just part of life, right? And we can't expect for everything in life to go perfectly. And we can't expect to be rich and good-looking and happy and successful and have everything we want, because that's just not the way life works, unfortunately. Now, we can work towards some of those things and hope to get lucky, but we are never really promised a good life. In fact, we as Christians are promised by Christ himself that we will be given a hard time because of our religious beliefs. You can see that in John 15, 19 through 20. But now our decisions certainly can influence our outcome in life, but we are not guaranteed things because we work hard necessarily. There are many things that happen just out of chance. For example, I couldn't have known that by starting a relationship with my wife that I would come to know her brother, who would help me get my first real-time job working at the warehouse in In-N-Out, getting paid above minimum wage. That was a great thing that worked out for me, and it was just by chance. And in a more negative light, no one could have known about that tornado that swept through Kentucky and other states earlier this month, right? And 78 people died. Over 1,000 families lost their homes, and those people's lives changed completely in a single day. And so a lot of our lives are up to chance, right? A lot of our lives are uncertain. Sometimes we're lucky, and sometimes we aren't. We have to know how to deal with adversity, because we all face it at some point in our life, right? We all face these bad things that happen to us. And so this morning, I want to look at one person in the Bible who suffered more than most, and that's Job. So if you will, open your Bibles to the book of Job. Now we see here in chapter 1, we see that Job's life becomes miserable very, very fast. You know, he, starting off in the first of the chapter, it says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and the man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the east." So he was very wealthy, but that does not last long in this story, in this book. Because we see in verses 13 through 19, we see that Job loses all of his children, all of his livestock, and all of his wealth, right? And his house, he loses all of that on the same day. It's all destroyed. And he's left with nothing. And then in chapter 2 and verse 7, it shows that, or it says, "Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head, and he took a potsherd to scrape himself while sitting among the ashes." So his life goes from being so great to all of a sudden, in just a few days, to having nothing. His health is gone. He's sitting in ashes, scraping himself with a pot. His life changed so quickly. And what I want to look at this morning is how did the people in Job's life react to his adversity? And how should we react to adversity in our own lives? And so the first reaction that we see here is of his wife. Here in chapter 2 in verse 9. And it says, "Then his wife said to him," after all this has happened, she says, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." See, Job's wife, after also losing everything she had, and after seeing her husband's health deteriorate to the point where, again, he's sitting in ashes and scraping himself with broken pots, she loses all hope And she tells God, she tells Job to just curse God and die. She's basically saying he has nothing left to live for, right? And it would be better off just cursing God and letting him finish Job off. And this is utter despair talking, right? Sometimes when life gets really hard, it seems like everything is working against everything is working against you. This thought comes up to end it all. When you hit rock bottom, it feels like you have nothing left to lose, and nothing that you have in that life seems important anymore, and death seems better than life. And you get this feeling where you want to just give up on your convictions and everything else that you've worked so hard on. And that's where Job's wife was at in this point. Because she too had lost everything. She too had lost all her children and all her wealth and status just along with Job. And she's telling Job, we don't have anything to live for anymore. Our life is over. It's ruined. We don't have anything. It would be better to curse God and die, to give up. And I want to encourage you not to give up on God in those moments where it seems like there's no hope. Because Job didn't give up. Job didn't give up. The one who is suffering the most in this situation does not give up hope in God. We can see that in how he reacts to her in verse 10. He says, but he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, God gives us both good things and bad things in our lives, right? And sometimes the bad in our life seems overwhelming, but we have to remember Job's reaction and also remember this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. If you will, open up over here and take a look at this verse real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Because I think this ties in really nicely. It says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Now, the word translated temptation here really means to endeavor to discover the nature of something by testing, and specifically of God or Christ, who put people to the test in a favorable sense. So it's really not necessarily temptation, but it's talking about a test, right, that God puts us through. God puts us through tests in our lives. But he will never give us a test that we can't overcome. And that's what I want us to remember, that throughout our whole lives, everything that's thrown at us, God says, you can overcome that. I know you can. He believes in us and watches out for us. Now, God does not tempt us. We can see that in James 1:13. I'll read that real quick. James 1:13 says specifically, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. And so I want to, again, put this as a test and not necessarily temptation. Because God doesn't tempt us. That is the work of the devil. After all, he is called the tempter in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3, and also in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5, the devil is the one who tempts us. God tests us. God does test to see if we are truly faithful, right? If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17, this word uses this, or this this verse uses the same Greek word that was used back in 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. And it says, again, Hebrews 11, 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. And so, again, God tests us, right? He tested Abraham. Abraham persevered with faith, right? And passed that test. And the key here is the intended outcome, I guess. When God tests us, he is doing so to give us an opportunity to prove our faith. And that's just what he wants. He wants us to act faithfully. But when Satan tempts us, he does so to get us to give up on our faith completely and follow the way of the world. And so I think really that's the difference. Now, in this specific instance, back in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, Paul is saying that God did not allow the Corinthians to be tested beyond what they could overcome in regards to idol worship specifically. God tested them to see if they would stay faithful to him when given the option to worship other gods. There were many idols in the city of Corinth, and that was partially a test by God to get them to prove their faith. But he never allowed them to be tested beyond their ability, and he certainly will not allow us to be tested beyond our ability. We can always overcome it. If you think it would be unfair, think about this. If someone wanted to test me, a person who has never done any track and field in my life, to see how fast I could run a 100-mile hurdle race, they would not give me hurdles that are 5 feet high because that would just be impossible. There's no way that I could jump over a 5-foot hurdle. And plus, the hurdles in the Olympics aren't even that big. That would be impossible and unfair. No, they would give me the official agreed-upon height of hurdles that everyone uses, and the biggest that they use in the Olympics is 3.5 feet. That would be fair. That would be fair. And in the same way, God will not give us any unfair tests. God will not give us anything that we can't handle. We can put ourselves into situations where we cannot overcome our temptations. We certainly can put ourselves in those situations. But whatever is thrown at us by God in our lives, we can handle with God's help. And so I want to encourage you to take Job's advice here, not his wife's. Embrace both the good and the bad in life, because God gives us both. And live for God instead of cursing God and waiting for him to kill you, like Job's wife said. Now, don't give up on God because times are hard. It's merely a test of our character, and it won't last forever. Eternal life is waiting on the other side of this one, if we just follow him. Now, the second reaction I want to look at this morning to Job's adversity is his friends. I want to look at how Job's friends reacted to him. Well, we see in chapter 2 and verse 11, back in Job, it says, "Now when Job's three friends heard all of this adversity that had come upon him, they came each one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite." Those are Job's three best friends. They come to him for the first 7 days that they're with him. In verse 13, it says they just sat with him and didn't say a word, and they just comforted him. Because they knew that his pain was very great. But then Job, after these 7 days, speaks out in chapter 3, and he has this lament. But then in chapter 4, Eliphaz speaks. Now let's take a look at what Eliphaz is telling Job. He says, if you look at verses 7 through 11, he says, "Remember now," this is Job chapter 4, sorry. Chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, "Remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or were the upright destroyed? According to what I have seen, those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble harvest it. And by the breath of God they perish, and by the blast of his anger they come to an end." He's saying, only the wicked suffer. That is Eliphaz's point, that the righteous people don't suffer in this world, only those who are evil. And in the rest of the chapter, verses 12 through 21, he's saying that man is naturally evil and cannot be just before God. And then in chapter 5, he shows that natural injustice, verses 1 through 7, that natural injustice is punished by God. And his whole point in this is in verse 8, he says, but as for me, I would seek God, and I would place my cause before God. And in 17, he says, behold, how happy is the man whom God reproves. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. He's telling Job, basically, only the wicked suffer. So because you're suffering, you have to be wicked. You have to have sinned somehow. And so he says, you can never be just before God, and all that natural injustice is always punished, according to Eliphaz. And he's telling Job, turn back to God, because he is only punishing you to get you to repent. And that is Eliphaz's view. And Bildad, the other friend in chapter 8, verses 1 through 7, he says, basically, stop lying. Confess your sins. God is just if you just submit to him and everything will be fine. And then the rest of the chapter, he's making his main point, which is that history will prove that God will bless all those who follow him and curse those who don't. This is Job's friends, again, speaking to him. And his other friend, Zophar, in chapter 11, is when he speaks. And he says, stop scoffing at God in verses 1 through 6. He is righteous, and it is blasphemous for you to say that you have not sinned when you clearly have, because you are being punished. And 7 through 12, he makes his main point, which is you are not God, and you cannot understand the things that he understands. And because of that, in 13 through 20, turn back to God, giving up your sinful ways. See, all of Job's friends think that he's a sinner, and that God is punishing him because of his sinful ways. And if he could just see that, he could turn his life around and everything would go his way again. That's just not true, right? I just read just a moment ago in verse 10 of chapter 2, it says, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. In chapter 1, verse 1, it says, he was blameless, upright, and fearing God, and turning away from evil. Job was not a sinner. Job was not a sinner. But all of his friends thought that. See, they believed in what I like to call prosperity theology, right? They believed in this idea that our faith is tied to how well we do in life. And if we are doing bad in life, if bad things are happening to us, then that means that we're sinning. If good things happen to us, that means we're righteous. And that if we're righteous, then we'll become wealthy. And that if we're sinners, all we'll ever be is poor and afflicted. But that is not the case. And his friends, Job's friends, assumed the worst of him because he lost everything, because he was in poverty with nothing, not even a house, and in very poor health, but he was righteous. And sometimes, too, we can get into this mindset that the friends here had too easily. Now, myself, I have a terrible habit of assuming that homeless people are always drug or alcohol addicts who threw their life away for their next fix. And while statistics might say that's more likely than not, it's not a given that that person sleeping in a tent on the side of the highway has lost everything due to their addictions. And we're called to show the love and compassion of Christ to everyone we see, regardless of if they're a sinner or not, right? And we should not assume that just because someone is unlucky, that they are a sinner. And we should not assume, but instead try to show compassion, right? Because that's what Job needed in this moment. That's what Job wanted. We see Job's reaction to his friends in chapter 6 and verse 14. He says, for the despairing man, there should be kindness from his friend, so that he does not forsake the fear of the Almighty. And again, in chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, he says, then Job responded, truly, then you are the people, and with you wisdom will die, but I have intelligence as well as you. I am not inferior to you, and who does not know such things as these? I am a joke to my friends, the one who called on God, and he answered him, the just and blameless man is a joke. He who is at ease holds calamity and contempt as prepared for those whose feet slip. The tents of the destroyers prosper, and those who provoke God are secure, whom God brings into their power. He's saying he's a joke to his friends, right? He's not getting any help from anyone on this earth. His closest friends who are there, who should be helping him, are only making him more depressed. His friends were no help to him. And again, he ended up asking, am I just something to laugh at and despise because of my righteousness and my suffering? And Job's friends did not help him. In fact, the only thing they did that was helpful was the 7 days they spent in silence before they opened their mouths. We are called as Christians to help people get closer to heaven, right? And we want to help people. And part of that is learning when to stop preaching and start ministering to their needs. We have to remember the golden rule that's found in Matthew 7 and verse 12. Everyone knows it, but I'll read it anyway. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets, right? You have to have empathy for people and put yourself in their shoes and think about what they really need, instead of assuming they need to be preached to. And obviously, we have to share the gospel with people. I'm not saying we should stop preaching to people. We're called to do so by Jesus himself in the Great Commission found in Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20. But when people are suffering, all they need is help, right? And they need compassion, and they need us to minister to them. And with that in mind, we can't hold this belief that prosperity, whether in wealth or in health, is in any way affected by our faithfulness as Christians. Right? Unfortunately, there are many televangelists proclaiming to poor old ladies that if you become a Christian by accepting Jesus into your heart and holding your hand up to the television, praying with us and sending us all your money, God will bless you by becoming rich. And that's just not true. Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 5. If you open up to Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48, he says, have you heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy? But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Again, I want to emphasize this verse 45. God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Jesus is teaching to treat sinners like you treat your friends, because God, our Father, gives equally to the good and the evil. It's not our righteousness necessarily that is making us successful in life. Being a Christian will not make you successful in life necessarily. It'll make you successful in your spiritual life, certainly. But it doesn't mean we're going to be prosperous. because God gives to us and to those who do not follow him equally. And so don't hold this belief towards yourself and feel like God is punishing you for sinning when you are down in the ruts. And don't hold this belief towards others. Don't hold this belief towards others either and preach to them about repenting because their life isn't as good as yours. Instead, simply help others. Help those who are in need. Share the gospel when you can't, but help those who are in need. Lastly, I want to look at Job's reaction. How did Job himself react to the misery that he had to go through? Because he certainly is the one who is going through all of this. I want to get his perspective. He first responded to losing all his children, his house, and all his wealth in chapter 1 and verse 20 by worshiping God. It says, "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped." That's how he responded to losing everything. And we saw how he responded to his wife in chapter 2 and verse 10, saying, "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" And we have to understand that the mental toll on him was enormous. We can see this in the very first thing he says to his friends. Again, after sitting in silence for 7 days together, Job finally speaks, and he is clearly severely depressed. Job's lament is found in chapter 3 and shows you what it's like inside the mind of a man who has just plummeted to rock bottom. And he asks God in verses 3 through 10, "Why was I born?" If you read through that, that's what he is asking. Why was I born? And in verses 11 through 19, he asks, "Why was I not born dead?" And in verses 20 through 26, he asks God, "Why can't I just die now?" We have to think about, again, the mental toll that Job was going through like this. He was very clearly severely depressed. And on top of this, we have already seen how he responded to his useless friends in chapter 6, verse 14, and in chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. He was clearly suffering and was getting help from no one. But after arguing with his friends about his righteousness and trying to get them to understand that he wasn't a sinner, he finally understands the key. And the key to this whole book and the key to this problem, which is chapter 28. The key to dealing with hardships in our lives. And this chapter is a wonderful poem written by Job. And I don't really have time to read it all, but I would advise that you do at some point, maybe later this week. But basically how it is laid out is in the first 11 verses, Job is talking about how men search for and they find precious things in this world all the time. Men are always looking for precious things such as gold and jewels and all kinds of other things. People are searching for that. But the one thing that is impossible to be found anywhere on earth by men is wisdom. In verses 12 through 22, that's what he is saying. And this is contrary to the wisdom mentioned in Proverbs. In the Proverbs, Solomon says that wisdom is out in the open, you know, just waiting for you to grab it. But the wisdom here cannot be obtained. What then is this wisdom referring to? I believe it is referring to understanding the purpose of suffering. Because in verses 23 through 28, he says, "God understands its way. He knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and he sees everything under the heavens. When he imparted weight to the wind and melted and meted out the waters by measure, when he set a limit for the rain and caught and a course for the thunderbolt, then he saw it and declared it. He established it and also searched it out. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil, that is understanding. Job's main point here is that we can never know exactly why bad things happen to good people. We know now from reading through the book of Job that it was a test by God, right? Satan wanted to prove that Job would cave if he lost everything. And God wanted to test Job and prove that Job was righteous, and he truly was a righteous person. But Job didn't know that while he was going through it. He had no clue. He could have never understood exactly why all these things were happening to him. Only God knows why everything happens. We know that some bad things, again, happen to due to non-sinful errors on our part, like a bad investment. Many things are simply random events in our lives. Some are God's tests of us. Some are Satan's temptations. But in the end, we will never understand exactly why bad things happen to us, because that's for God to understand. God is the only one who understands that. But the thing we must remember is that our lives are a test, right? Everything, both good and bad, that happens to us are just tests on our character. We have eternal life waiting for us if we pass this test. We just have to fear the Lord and depart from evil, like chapter 28, verse 28 says. That is the key. To fear the Lord and depart from evil. That is wisdom. That is understanding. That is how we will end up passing this test. And that is how we will overcome the hardest parts of this life. We have to keep our eyes on the prize and focus on God, because God is in control. He loves us. He has a plan, and we are such a great big part of that plan. So I want to encourage you, accept the good with the bad. It is part of life. Grieve the bad and enjoy the good, but above all, focus on Christ and live for him. So what kind of person will you be? What will your character be like at your lowest point? Will you listen to the advice of Job's wife and give up on your faith and wait for death? Will you listen to the advice of Job's friends and believe that if someone has bad things happen to them, it must mean they're sinners? Or will you follow the example of Job and accept the good with the bad and remain faithful? We only have a small bit of control over what happens to us in this life. Many things are just left up to chance. But one thing that we can control is how we react to adversities in our life. I have always believed that everything in life can be a learning moment for you. You too can prove your faithfulness to God in how you react to the rough waves in the sea of life. And so I want to leave you with Job's last prayer to God, recorded in this book, in chapter 42, verses 2 through 6. He says, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I do not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes. This is how we should react in times of hardship. Again, we don't need to know exactly why things happen to us. We just have to control the way we react to it. We have got to lean into Christ as much as possible in hard times. We don't have much control over what happens to us in this life, but we do know the one who is in control of everything. We have to trust him. Now, if you have not learned about the greatness of our God, we would love to share him with you. And if you know what he has done for you and you're ready to become a Christian, or if you're wanting to reignite your love for him, or if you have any other needs, please come forward as we stand and sing.